Recently, a couple weeks ago, the famous comedian Robin Williams died by committing suicide. When the news broke on that day, a number of people that I work with immediately checked online to see if the news really was true or if it was in fact a hoax. And lots of people said that it was a hoax, but it did turn out to be true. And it just didn't seem like that kind of thing would actually happen. How could someone who has a reputation of making people laugh hysterically and roll on the floor with glee and joy and really truly experience happiness, how could someone like that die by committing suicide? It just didn't seem like it would be possible. But it turns out, after reading about it a little bit more, that Robin Williams had a history of struggling with depression, and he simply could not see through the complexity of his own very real problems. And many people who struggles with it right now. You know, it's not very often that we hear about such dark and serious matters as depression spoken about. Not only in messages from the pulpit like today, but even in conversations with people. You just don't hear about it talked about it and very, very often. Having a conversation with somebody about real, grave matters such as depression causes everybody to feel just a bit uncomfortable. In my opinion, I think it has a lot to do with the intensity of the emotion. It takes a lot of energy to get into a conversation when intense emotions like that are involved. It's a lot for everybody to handle, so it's a difficult topic to bring up. But given this opportunity and the news, I thought it would be interesting and a good opportunity to bring it up today. And the reason that I wanted to bring it up is to acknowledge very much that depression is very real and a powerful force that we as Christians may encounter personally, and that we need to have the tools to equip ourselves to deal with it, to manage it, to help ourselves and to help other people. This is something that needs to be overcome. Depression is not something that God wants people to suffer with. Depression, when it is left to run its course, has an end that is contrary to the way of rejoicing in eternal life. Simply put, the end of depression is death. And death is what Satan wants. This is not what God wants. Death is not the end that God has planned. God has a plan that has an end of eternal life for mankind. Now, the Bible contains several examples of people struggling with very severe and dark emotions and things that really do resemble the symptoms of depression. I'll start today by turning over to Job 10, and I'd like to read verses 1, start in verse 1 and read verse 2 as well. If you'll turn there with me, this is Job 10, starting in verse 1, if I can get my way there. We read this in Job's words: "My soul loathes my life. I will give free course to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, 'Do not condemn me. Show me why you contend with me.'" Now, if you read the chapters preceding this about his predicaments, and then you arrive here and read these words that Job expresses, you can see and you can feel the weight of his emotion. If you try to actively empathize with what he's going through, if you feel the way he feels by trying to look through his eyes, these words have so much more gravity to them. From his perspective, life is seemingly without any source of joy, so much so that he hates it. He loathes his life and accuses God himself of causing him to suffer without a justifiable purpose. That's pretty heavy stuff. Now, from the outside looking in, we know that Job needs to go through this for a purpose that God has ordained. But from the inside perspective, we agonize with Job. It really is a difficult thing that he is going through and something that he wrestles with. And Job's friends don't offer him, most of his friends do not offer him the comfort because they are not able to really empathize with him. Now, Job continues to express his emotions further. And if you stay in chapter 10 and look starting in verse 18, we can continue. Job says, "Why then have you brought me out of the womb? Oh, that I had perished." The kind of symptoms, the kind of emotion that people who suffer with depression really feel. It feels that there is no way to experience relief. And it becomes very difficult to find convincing reasons to continue living. This is what Job is suffering with here. And we know that this is a result of looking in the wrong places for a reason to live. True, Job suffers in the existence that he is in here, and he's looking in the wrong places to find reasons to continue living. I'd like to read another example. This is in 1 Kings, and it is about Elijah. In 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 4, we can read about an experience that Elijah was going through. He, too, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Elijah was extremely desperate here, and he prayed that God would take his life. He saw that death was his only escape, the one that made sense to him, at least. It is not the only escape. He became very overwhelmed by the extremity of his earthly circumstances. He was being sought out to be killed by people, by an army much greater than he. It's important to realize that sometimes events in our lives really are so huge and so apparently impossible that there's nothing that we can personally do about it. Sometimes our circumstances really are very severe. Brethren, by the time depression has pulled someone down with its tight grip, it feels that a lower place cannot be found, that there is only one way out. And that apparently is how Job felt, and it is reflected in Elijah's example as well. It becomes very difficult to find comfort. In a state of depression, reality becomes twisted, and reasons for coming out of sadness lack enough power to really be effective. And it may seem that there is no solution that can help. Indeed, Job's friends tried to rationalize with him, and it didn't actually help. Elijah couldn't rationalize his circumstances either. Any rational explanation for his circumstances didn't lead to any conclusion that caused him to find comfort. For those who are severely depressed, death appears to offer the only chance of relief. But there is nothing further from the truth. This is the twisted reality that Satan promotes. He wants death. He is described as the great destroyer. His goal is to cause death and destruction, and depression is one of his most effective tools. Discouragement is a companion of it as well. And if discouragement goes unchecked, it quickly erodes the hope that is so important in the life of a Christian. Life can be difficult. Life is difficult. And there are times that there are many, many very real causes to become discouraged. Now, don't get me wrong. It's easy for us to think of ways to become discouraged. But where do we draw our focus? Are we going to draw our focus on the bad things and become dragged down, as Satan would have us do, or are we going to focus on the good things? The good things. How low can you go? If you have God in your life, we have an amazing safety net. There are many ways that you can overcome depression and offer help to those who are suffering with it. But I offer one powerful way to overcome depression today. And that is to follow the advice that we read in James 4, verses 7 through 10. Turn with me there, if you will. There's a lot of reassurance here, and a very practical tool. James 4, and verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That is the very concise key here, is to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If we give place to Satan's discouragement, if we allow his fiery darts of discouragement to ignite, we will be dragged down. If we resist, if we don't allow those reasons to become discouraged take root in our lives, Satan becomes powerless. Satan is powerless if we don't give in to his temptations. He turns away. He goes the other direction because his tools are not working. Satan is the destroyer. He wants death, which is contrary to the way of life that God wants in your life. If we draw near to God and focus on his role in our life, knowing that he supports us, God will lift us up. Let's continue in James 4. I'll read verses 9 and 10. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, wait a minute. This next scripture here, it says to lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. How can we make sense of that? Well, brethren, this here is about the acknowledgement of our sin and the need to repent. The Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary makes a comment about this particular scripture, saying that this scripture is about repenting with deep sorrow instead of your present laughter. This is about submitting to God. And that's what we read in verse 7 when we began. When we submit to God, we humble ourselves in a serious way, in a real way. This is not the kind of depression that Satan wants to discourage our lives. On the contrary, this is the kind of humbling of ourselves, turning ourselves over to God so that we let God lift us up. God will do that if we turn to him. If we want to come out of a depressed state, we need to acknowledge that God is in our lives and allow him to help. David had this figured out, and I'll read Psalm 142. It's short, so I will read the whole thing. Psalm 142, starting in verse 1. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. When my persecutors, for they are stronger than I, bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. What does that sound like? David is overwhelmed. His life is in a dire state here. And what does he do? He says, God, you are my refuge. I am turning my life over to you, and I trust you. And this is how he finds relief. God will. John 16, starting in verse 20. Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish, for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Brethren, during the time that we live our lives in the flesh, we will face many reasons to be sorrowful. There will be tons of reasons to be sorrowful. Even when the things are going well in our lives, if you sit and think long enough about all the reasons that you have to become discouraged and depressed, you will find very many. Tons. I'm sure of it. It doesn't take much more than looking at the news to find reasons to be sorrowful. However, the difficult and discouraging things in life are absolutely not where we need to draw our focus. Those things are temporary. We need to meditate on the good things, the positive things. We need to build up the hope of life that God has set before us. We need to know, realize, and have faith that God has got our back. The one source of enduring hope that overcomes all evil and discouraging circumstances is God and his way of life. Brethren, if we can keep our hope, if we can help others keep theirs, we are told that we will find permanent joy. And that joy will not be taken from us.